Thanks, Andy and the band. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13 in just a moment or two. Just before we look at that passage, let me just ask you a question that I would ask myself as well is, what or who do you love? What or who do you love? Just as you think about that, that might be a little bit harder for some than others. Or as we think about that, it's the priority of what or who is it that we love. Because we all love somebody or something. And we all celebrate something that we love. If you are here today and you're like, well, I'm not sure I really love anybody or anybody loves me. We are all loving something or someone. And it will be evident in our life. And as we think about this morning, I want us to think a little bit about, to begin with, an empty glass. So just over here, so Marsha's going to just assist me with this, is that all of us in our life are born, and it's like our life is an empty glass. And we need that glass to be filled. All of us need to love and be loved. And as Augustine said, that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in God. So we're all empty. All of us in this room have been born empty, in need of God. And some of us in this room have come to that place where we realize that God is the only one who will quench our thirst. But all of us have been born empty, looking for love, looking to be reunited with the one who truly loves us. But what we do is we tend, even if we know that or don't know that, we tend to fill our lives with lesser loves, lesser types of loves. So we take a drink, for instance, that's sweet. We think, I'm going to fill my life with something really sugary. I'm not sure I like the feeling of being empty. I'm going to fill it with something that's just going to satisfy me really quickly. And then, Marshall, this is where you really come into play. And then I'm going to fill it with something salty. You know, Colin's not here today, but if Colin was here, he'd be filling it with bags of salt and just filling his life with things that maybe aren't so great, or we can do all that. Or maybe some coffee. Maybe we've got a drug of choice. Maybe our drug of choice is coffee. That's the thing that we fill our life with, and we shove it in and we just fill our cup with that. Or maybe it's tea, or maybe it's a G&T, or maybe it's wine or beer, something, or even harder drugs, something we fill our life with. And maybe we realize that's not quite working out in our life, so we need to fill it with something else, a bit sugary again, and so we go for something really quick, you know, some quick fix, some consumer shopping trip or whatever, and that doesn't fill our life again, and so we fill it again with something spicy, you know, maybe a bit of romance, a bit of spice in our life, and so maybe if we just could have this romantic relationship, this great perfect marriage, this perfect family, then it will be great, and my life will be... No, I'm not going to... I will be just incredibly satisfied. How many people were wondering if I was going to drink that? But really, only thing that's going to quench our thirst is water, really. It's you know, we can survive for many days without food, but we really need water. And the water that we drink that will quench our thirst is the love of God, which is lavish, made known in the Father. And we get so far with it, but even if we keep allowing that love to come, it might even overfill, and it might even seem a bit messy, but it just keeps on coming. And actually, our lives are changed and transformed, maybe even in a way we don't want to. But so often we choose the empty glass. We say, well, I know I'm empty, but I'm just going to work out how to remain empty. But actually, the easy thing is to go for a lesser love. I'm going to fill it with work and fitness and sugar and donuts and romance and family. And we fill our life with that. Thanks, Marshall. We fill our life with this stuff. And we know it doesn't satisfy. And that is the absolute truth for every one of us in this room, if we're honest. We know that these things do not satisfy us. Yet, stupidly, we still go for lesser loves. And I think one of the reasons we do that is because these things, though they are messy, are somewhat more tangible. On our worst day, we might say, well, we can't see God. We're going through a real trial at the moment. This is really difficult. But the thing is, if I just kind of have the sugar or the salt or the coffee or the G&T, it will satisfy me more immediately. If I could just sign up for this new venture, it would satisfy me. But we know it doesn't satisfy us if we're honest and we're true. There's only one true love. And we find that elsewhere before we turn to 1 Corinthians 13, that this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the amazing thing. We're born empty, but God in his mercy through Jesus pours out his lavish love so that we might know love, because there is no greater love. And that is the only love that will serve you right and you will know well on a Wednesday morning when you're struggling to get up for work, when you're trying to pick the kids up or drop the kids off, when you're struggling about your health. This is the only love that will truly ring true, not a lesser love. And we need to preach that hard to ourselves and slap ourselves around the face if we need to and say, this is the truth, not these lesser loves. That this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. He poured himself out through Jesus, and his nature is to pour himself out that we might overflow with the love of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians 13, in the context of what we've been hearing in the past few weeks in chapter 12, we've been talking about gifts and thinking about prophecy and tongues and all kinds of things. We think about gifts and love. And let's be honest, most of us have probably heard this at a wedding ceremony, or you've even had it at your ceremony. I really want 1 Corinthians 13, because that's all about love, and I love love, and love is great, and love is good, and I'll have that. But actually, this is the context is to an absolutely messed up church, and who hasn't been part of a messy church, where people who are sinful run after lesser loves rather than the love of Christ. And so Paul is preaching to people to say, this is truly what love is about. Okay, so let's scrap the kind of cushions with the kind of scripture verses on them and the kind of fluffy teddies or whatever that you may or may have not given for a wedding present or something. This is about a real life situation with a messy church who people are gravitating towards other types of loves. So in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. So we're told that if we have all these amazing gifts, which are great, but if we have not love, then we're nothing. That is very sobering, isn't it? Because we could be busy and active and doing all kinds of things for God, if you like, in church or whatever. But actually, if we have not love, we're nothing. And so I should have asked permission for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. The whole thing about the clanging cymbal is that it's great when we've got so many great drummers in the church who can drum. But actually, if it's just a clanging cymbal and you're talking and it's really irritating and annoying and just going on and it just echoes on and on. And the original Greek word for that is where we get the word echo. But it's almost worse than that. It's like if you've got somebody's playing, I don't know, Fourth One or your favorite choice of music on the radio, but someone else has got another radio station going on. The two are fighting and crossing each other, and you're like, oh, would you turn one of those off? Because it's really irritating me. That's what the original kind of Greek word means for that. It's like when we try to do things, but we don't do it in the love of God, it's actually just empty. It's irritating. It's annoying. It's not pleasing to God. So we can have the gift of prophecy and all kinds of faith and all kinds of things, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. We can give to the poor. We can talk about tear fund and we can go on a mission trip, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. And this love that he's talking about is the love of Christ. If we don't have Christ, if we don't have this agape relationship with God, we're nothing. Because this is something that we might even be asking ourselves as we're sitting here. Well, what is love? You know, we have a concert in aid of people that had that terrible tragedy in Manchester, and everyone was saying, yeah, what we need is love. And the Beatles sing All We Need Is Love, and Justin Bieber talks about love. But what is love? Many of us just think about it as romanticism, a romantic relationship or a feeling or an affection. But it's more than that. It's Jesus himself embodying love, this unconditional love that we can know, who fills the gap, fills the void. So what do we learn from 1 Corinthians 13? Well, what I've done is I've grouped two sections together in verses 4 to 8 and asked what love doesn't look like. What love doesn't look like? Well, we see, first of all, that it doesn't look like envy. It doesn't look like boasting. Envy, these are very tangible things that you and I can both relate to. It's not saying that love is not sort of killing people. It's saying love is, if you don't love people with envy, that's really going to cause you problems. Because if you look at what someone else has got and you're jealous of what they got, or their relationship or their car or their house or whatever, it will create in you bitterness and poison. Love is not boasting. Let's be honest, we have a new problem that we've never had in our lives before with social media. Social media is great, but it causes problems, doesn't it? Facebook, otherwise known as Bragbook, can just be about all the great things in our lives. And it's a brilliant opportunity to boast about the perfect life that we don't really have. And I think we need to actually be really quite wise about that as a church. Let me say in a loving pastoral way, can we just be a little bit wise, include myself in this, about the life that we present on Facebook? Because actually other people might be hurt by the fact that you didn't get invited to that thing, or you're having that celebration and they're not part of it. We just need to be a little bit sensitive about a new thing that we all need to work through, because we've never had Facebook a few years ago. And actually, a lot of it is about boasting, let's be honest. It's helpful to let people know what's happening, what's going on. But let's be careful and sensitive and ask ourselves, if we post something, am I just boasting here? Am I going to cause somebody to envy? And pride. That love is not pride. But yet so often we're told to be proud and be proud and have pride and be proud. But actually, again, it's a self-focusing thing. I'm just going to be proud and I'm going to revel in my ownness. Love is not dishonoring others. So it's about honoring other people. And even when they're not in the room, as it were, it's about honoring people. Love is not self-seeking. So much of love, there are two kind of ways, I think, that we can look at love. One way is when we, because it's a relationship with other people, how we understand is in relationship to others. So God is Father, Son, and Spirit, and we relate and understand God in a relationship, and we relate to one another in a relationship. We can think about love as, what am I going to get from this? Or even in a community like this, we come to church and say, what am I going to get out of this? If I have a conversation with that person, what am I going to get out of this? Am I going to actually, you know, my life going to be improved by this? Or if I'm not going to get anything from it, I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to go to that thing if I'm not going to get anything out of it. Or we can look at love as saying, well, as we've been filled by the love of the Father through Jesus and the Spirit, I'm going to actually love you and bless you and serve you. The world and worldliness is, what am I going to get out of it? Let's be honest. It's selfish worldliness that says, it's just all about me. It's all about what I'm going to get, not what I'm going to bless you with, but what I'm going to get. And so we can be self-seeking because we want to fuel that fire. We want to fill the glass with lesser loves. Love is not angry, but so often we can become irritable and angry. But that's not what those who love Jesus should be. That we should not desire or be happy with being angry. It should be something that we want to resolve and ask for forgiveness on and move on. Love is not keeping a record of wrong. And it's really easy when you see that in the context of a marriage. Recently, we're doing a pre-marriage course with Prashanti and Cameron, and these sort of things come up in very subtle ways. We were talking about how you can sort of be on a car journey, often strangely enough, to a wedding, and somebody would say, oh, you did that last time. The last time we went to the wedding, we got lost or whatever, and it was on that day. You know the kind of thing? I mean, no couples do that kind of thing here, do they? You know, nobody kind of brings up a time when, you know, somebody got it wrong. But let's be honest, we kind of keep this kind of subtle record of wrong. Okay, I forgive you, but it comes back out of the back pocket with an amazing memory that somehow 5 years ago on that day you did that wrong. And, oh, okay, sorry, yeah, I forgot that. But love is not keeping a record of wrong. Love is not delighting in evil. So much of our press and our media, everything is about terror, isn't it? And hate and evil. And when do we ever hear good news that actually some people are being helped in the world? So much of our media delights in terror and evil. And what is not true? William Shakespeare said that love all, trust a few, and do wrong to none, which I disagree with. We are to love all and to trust all because Christ would want us to think good of others, not just to love all and trust some and do wrong to none. But so often our love is selective in terms of who we love or how we love or what we love. And this is really core to how healthy a community and a fellowship like this will be as we are and as we grow, that we need to be very real about what really love is and how we relate. So what does love look like? Well, we need to choose love. And if you're wondering where you can buy that T-shirt, it's a Catherine Hamnett. Not many of you are. So we can choose love because love is not just a feeling and an affection. But so often you won't want to choose love because actually you want to choose a lesser love. But love is patient, so that when we're tempted to be irritable and stressful and snappy, we choose to be patient through God's help. When we choose to be unkind and gossip about other people and not go and care for those people who are on the fringes of this church or society or just go and hang with people that look like us, we ask God to help us to be kind. We help God to show us what it looks like to be kind to those irritable people in your workplace. Be kind to those people that wind you up at school. Be kind to those people who annoy you in college or university. This is where the love of God makes a difference. We choose to rejoice with truth, and so we gossip the gospel and say, isn't it good that what God is doing in amongst us, in our lives, God is good, isn't it great? That's the kind of stuff we need to celebrate. Love protects, so we need to be rightfully protecting others. Love trusts. Unlike Shakespeare, it's not selective trust, but that we think well of others and trust in one another in the goodness of who Jesus is and not be worldly. Love hopes and perseveres. It's so easy to give up, isn't it? You see, the easy thing is that you hit a barrier, you hit a wall, someone says something you don't like, somebody says something that you prefer not to hear, and so you give up. But actually, love hopes and perseveres. Love helps us run the race to the end and not just run the first 100 meters, because we need to choose to love. But we mustn't be a slacker, if you like, and unfit spiritually and just give up at the first stitch that we get in the side, but that we go back and look to the love of God to fill us afresh, that we might be overflowing with his grace. Gifts are temporary, but God's love is eternal. So love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Okay, what does some of this mean? Well, some people use this as a text to say that actually spiritual gifts are ceased and they're no more. That isn't really consistent with the original Greek and the language, because the completeness that talks about here is teleion, which comes from teleos, which is about actually complete finish, completeness, not perfection, but completeness. So in other words, when Christ returns and when the world is consummated and heaven and earth, there's a new heaven and a new earth, that is what completeness is. So in that regard, gifts are temporary. They're not eternal. The gifts will end, but God's love will always remain. So while we exist here, the gifts are here, but one day they will pass away. And so Spurgeon helpfully says regarding the love of God, the knowledge that God's love, God loves me casts out my tormenting dread of God. So the knowledge that God loves me casts out my tormenting dread of God. And when this is expelled, there is room for abounding love to God. As fear goes out, love comes in the other door. Okay, let's break that down a little bit. Some of us have grown up with a real fear of God and can't see God as loving and don't see God as a loving father, but actually somebody that's just really annoyed with us every day. Goodness, you've messed up again. But the knowledge that God loves me casts out my tormenting dread of God. So it takes away this fear of a horrible father. And when this is expelled, there is room for abounding love to God. So when we remove the fact that God doesn't actually hate us but loves us, it allows the love of God to come in and fear to go out and love comes in the other door. So it's like fear goes out that door. I'm fearful of who God is. I don't think he likes me. I think he thinks I smell or whatever. It goes out that door. But then actually knowing that God loves us through Jesus by the Spirit comes back in this door. And that's a daily thing. None of us have arrived in that. Daily we must say to ourselves who we are in Jesus and recognize that. But we also recognize this as we come to a close in this passage, that we need to think about the journey of where we stand in terms of the Spirit, the gifts, and the love of God. Because we haven't arrived yet. And so in verse 11 it says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. So there's a kind of tension here. I mean, you know, that journey when you get in a car, if you've been a kid, well, we've all been kids, or you've got kids, and, you know, 5 minutes into the journey, it's like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? There's a kind of, you know, an impatience to actually arrive at the place that you're going. And there is a tension for us that there's an impatience, because actually we recognize that we haven't arrived, but sometimes we like to act like we've arrived, and sometimes we need to sort of think, well, actually, we're not God, he's God, and that we need to grow. We only reflect partly what we know, and so we're never going to fully arrive, and we're not there yet, but we trust the driver of the car to take us on the journey, but we're not there yet, but we trust him, and we look to him. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The reason that the greatest of these is love is because actually love is ultimately found in Christ. And there's nothing greater than the love of Christ for us. In your darkest moment, in your greatest despair, in the nights that you wake up wondering, really, what is going on? What is my life about? Remember that the greatest love for you has been made known in Jesus Christ. And there is no greater love. All other loves are lesser loves. You'll fill your glass with rubbish. It will make you sick. But the greatest love is found in Christ. He will fill you with the love of the Father to overflowing, where you will be satisfied in him, not only now, but forevermore. And that is something that cannot be trumped, cannot be taken over. That actually the love of God is the greatest thing through Jesus that we might know. Francis Chan, in closing, said, we never grow closer to God when we just live life. It takes deliberate pursuit and attentiveness. And this is so true. We never grow closer to God. And this series is about growing. By just saying, well, I'm just going to cruise through life. I'll just go with the flow. I'll see what happens. I think I'll probably grow spiritually. It doesn't work like that. Because we celebrate what we love and we pay attentiveness and are deliberate about what we love. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some of you are parents, you have children, and it's their birthday. You're going to celebrate their birthday. You don't just rock up here and say, well, everything will be just magically happen. You put that effort into organizing the birthday. Pay attention to how much it's going to cost. Invite people, bring people to the celebration, and join in that celebration because we celebrate what we love. Next weekend is Grace and I's silver wedding. And it would be remiss of me to say, well, you know, I love Grace, but sorry, I was going to organize something, but I just haven't bothered, you know. If I say that I'm going to do something, if you say you're going to do something, if we're going to celebrate those who we love or what we love, we will show it in our actions. So here's a last closing thought for you. How do you spend your time? What do you think about? What do you celebrate? Is it Jesus? Or are you putting other things in place of Jesus? All of us need our glass to be overflowing with the love of God made known in Jesus. That is the only water that will quench the thirst that we have because we're all born empty and we all need to know the love of God. It is the only thing that will keep me going as I get up in the morning as a pastor, as a human, as a husband, as a father. Anything else will just make me sick and ill and shimmer and shine, but will not satisfy. And it's the same for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, made known in Jesus. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Forgive us for chasing after lesser loves and help us to crave and hunger and thirst for Jesus, who first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.